I invite you to turn to page 892 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Tonight we're looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41. As we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, tonight we're looking at the Seventh Commandment, Lord's Day 41. Page 892. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answer. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly, and live decent and chaste lives, within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, and desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Tonight we are looking at Matthew 5, first of all. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 29. Well, 27 through 30, actually. And then we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. So Matthew 5, Ephesians 5. But before we turn our attention to God's word this evening, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, we live in a world saturated by sex. And it's not God-honoring sex. It's a lust that drives men and women. A sexual immorality. Sex sells is the slogan that we hear. And so companies use sex in order to sell their merchandise. Clothing stores whose models aren't even wearing a shirt, but it captures attention. Adultery has become a joke. The topic of late night TV shows. Divorce and remarriage are just another part of life. Homosexuality has not only become more and more accepted over the past few years, but also popular, something that is now celebrated during Pride Month. What's going on? People are out to please themselves, first of all, to please their own desires, their own wants, their own passions, instead of seeking first God. And then serving their neighbor, second. James Montgomery Boyce once wrote, "Never in the history of the Western world since the death of Greek and Roman paganism has fidelity or faithfulness in marriage been so threatened, either from within or without, or an unbridled indulgence of free sexual passions been so encouraged or so praised." And he wrote this in 1972, before the internet made everything accessible with just a few clicks. Before there was a laptop on every desk and a cell phone screen in every pocket. The point of the seventh commandment is not only avoiding adultery, but also everything that leads to adultery. The root of which is found in our hearts. And we do this by pursuing pure lives. In Christ, we are called to fight against lust and sexual sin, first of all. And secondly, by pursuing the purity that God calls us to. And those will be our 2 points this evening. First of all, fighting against lust and sexual sin. Last time we were together, we focused on the sixth commandment, which not only covers the physical act of taking someone's life, of murder itself, but also everything that leads to that point, the anger, the hatred, the vindictiveness, the murder in our hearts. Now, if you have your Bibles open to our Matthew passage, if you look at the section right before the one we're looking at tonight, it's covering that anger. Jesus told his disciples not only not to murder, but also you shouldn't have that anger and that contempt that leads to murder. Instead, reconcile with your brothers when something stands between you. Strive to make peace. And so we've already seen how Jesus pushes us further than just avoiding the external actions of taking someone's life physically. He pushes us forward and takes a good hard look at the motivation of our heart that leads to that external action. The hate and the meanness that ultimately leads to murder. And now Jesus is doing the same thing in Matthew 5 when it comes to adultery. You have heard it said, and he mentions the physical action. Don't commit adultery. But then he takes it even further. But I tell you, and he addresses our heart. When it comes to sexual sins, in Matthew 5, Jesus is concerned with adultery. And the question that we might ask is, out of all of the sexual sins he could have mentioned, why does he specifically mention adultery? Especially since the seventh commandment covers all sexual immorality, all sexual sins. Well, first, adultery is a sexual sin that breaks the covenant of marriage. A lifelong exclusive faithfulness. Adultery destroys the bonds of marriage. But we also need to realize that most of the Jews that are hearing this from Jesus were married when they were teenagers. They were married before the age of 20. So when it comes to the sexual temptations that they were facing, it's not first and foremost fornication or sleeping around before you're married, but rather adultery. It really says something about our times. As I say fornication, it sounds like such an archaic word, doesn't it? Such an old-fashioned word. Who talks like that anymore? But what does that say about our culture? That's not even part of our language anymore. It's just an old-fashioned term. But whether you're talking about fornication on the one hand, which is having sex with someone you're not married to, or adultery on the other hand, which is having sex with someone you're not married to, both definitions are the same. The difference is your state of marriage. Are you married or not? If you're single, wait until you're married for sex. If you're married, this means exclusive faithfulness to your spouse until death do you part. Now, as we look at this commandment this evening, we need to emphasize and realize that sex in and of itself is not wrong. God created sex. Sex is glorifying to God within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. We have an entire book in our Bible, Song of Songs, celebrating the glories of that intimacy and union between husband and wife. Sex is wrong when it's distorted by sin. Sin takes what is beautiful and perfect, something that was created in the perfection of the garden before the fall, and sin takes it and distorts it. And you end up with lust instead of love as the reason for sex. You end up with self-gratification instead of serving others as the motivation. Romans 1 explains this distortion. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Homosexuality is a distortion of sex as God created it. Sex between a man and a woman, two that are different, is distorted to be sex between the two that are the same. It distorts what God created good. Scripture calls it a perversion. And our culture celebrates it. Calls it Pride Month. Calls what is evil good. And Isaiah 5 verse 20 warns us, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who distort and twist. We are currently living in a culture with a broken and distorted view of sex and marriage. It's used for advertising, it's used for entertainment, it's used for political gain. And what God has created as a beautiful expression of intimate love between husband and wife has been exploited, has been abused, has been commercialized. When Jesus is speaking about the seventh commandment here, he takes it one step further from the external physical action to the motivation and the desires of our hearts. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So just like Jesus forbidding the anger that leads to murder, here he's forbidding the lust that leads to these sexual sins. Don't even go down the path. It's more than not physically killing someone. In the same way, the seventh commandment is more than just about the physical action, because it's about our hearts. It's about the attitude, the motivation, the passions of our hearts. Because it's our heart that leads to the physical action. And so this is a calling to check our hearts. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now notice carefully, listen carefully to how the ESV translates this. It says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now the Greek here can be translated as anyone who looks at a woman lustfully commits adultery. That is, Jesus is saying that the looking that is intended to stir up lustful sexual thoughts is not allowed. Don't do that. It's the same as actually physically having sex with that person. But when you're translating this passage, the Greek can also be translated as anyone who looks at a woman so as to cause her to lust commits adultery. And so in this way, if you go that route, the man is looking at the woman with a view to get her to lust. And so Jesus is speaking to the man who's wondering how he can seduce her. Don't do this. And the point is the same. The lust of our hearts is the same as the physical act of adultery. When we look at the Catechism, question and answer 108, living decent and chaste lives, whether we're married or not, 109, God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts or desires, and just to cover everything, whatever may incite someone to them. Now what Jesus says specifically in our Matthew passage, he's saying to men, whoever looks at a woman lustfully, but that doesn't mean that women are not included in this warning. The struggle is just as real for them. Stacy, a 19-year-old, said it like this. In the past year or so, I have realized just how much my mind is trained to lust over guys' looks. Guys can be just as much objects of lust as women. If I could count how many movies my friends and I have gone to see simply because there was some cute celebrity in it, I'd be ashamed at the number. And then there are the TV shows and the magazine covers. Our whole culture thinks it's perfectly normal for girls to drool over hot guys. In fact, it encourages it. In the same way, women are called to watch the motives of their heart, desiring and pursuing God-glorifying purity rather than seduction and lust. The goal should not be to tempt or to stir up lust in others. It's one thing to make yourself attractive. It's another to make yourself look seductive. We are fighting this lust and sexual sin by pursuing the purity that God calls us to. And that's our second point this evening. Pursuing purity. Now, boys and girls, as we think about the seventh commandment, that's a little bit of a hard one for you. If you think about you shall not steal, that's pretty obvious. But what does the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, what does that commandment mean? What does the seventh commandment teach us? Well, God is telling us that He wants us to have pure and clean hearts, just like His. And that means that what we say and what we do, what we look at, we careful little eyes, needs to be loving and pure. This commandment is teaching us, boys and girls, that moms and dads love each other a lot, just like God loves us. And they don't let anything or anyone get in the way of that love. In verse 29, Jesus tells us, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now this is a pretty graphic description of the fight against sin and lust. Graphically gouging out an eye or cutting off a hand. Or if you want to say it more literally, cut off the body part that is causing you to sin. Cutting out your eye, cutting off the offending body part is Jesus' way of making the point that we need to radically deal with the sin that is in our lives. And obviously he's speaking in an extreme or hyperbolic way in order to make the point. And the point is this, that the fight against sin is serious, to the point where we would be willing to maim ourselves instead of spending an eternity in hell. And that's why the sexual immorality of our culture is so dangerous. Because it's something that we all get used to. It's not as shocking as it once was. It's not as offensive. We used to change the channel, but now we don't anymore. Now, this extreme language is used to make the point that this fight is serious. Sin takes what God has created as good and beautiful, and it distorts it. Takes a loving, faithful, selfless relationship, and it turns it into a public exploitation of lust. And what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5 about temptation and specifically the eyes applies to something that is widespread, prevalent in our culture, and that's pornography. Incredibly accessible today. Any device with internet access. And pornography is wrong in so many ways. It is exactly the opposite of the intimacy and the love between husband and wife. It distorts and it exploits. And it's exactly what's being mentioned here with the lustful looks and the adultery of the heart. Think about lust and anything that brings about lust, like feeding a fire. This past week at the cadet camp out, we cooked all of our meals over the fire. If you keep on adding wood to the fire, fuel to the fire, it continues to burn. And the more fuel that you add, the larger the fire gets. But if you stop throwing on that extra wood, the fire eventually will burn out. Pornography is a sexual sin, a fuel for lust. Internet pornography is a sexual immorality, and it's the first on Paul's list of the sinful nature. Not even a hint of sexual immorality among us. And as long as you keep on feeding that fire of lust, it will continue to grow bigger and bigger. The threat and the temptation is real. We have screens and internet access in our pockets. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. If your cell phone causes you to sin, run it over with your car and throw it away. Keep yourselves from temptation. Avoid the books, avoid the magazines, the movies, the TV shows, the websites, the apps that lead you into temptation. Don't even set yourself up for failure. Make sure that any device that has an internet connection is used in a public setting, even in your home. Around people in the living room or in the dining room instead of in the bedroom. This is for accountability. Is this inconvenient? Yes. Just as inconvenient going through the rest of your life with only one eye or one hand. Or having your whole body thrown into hell. Talk to someone. Give someone that you're close to the right and the permission to ask you how it's going and to ask you the hard questions when it comes to your purity and your fight against this sin. One of the reasons that the devil has gained such a foothold in our Christian community with this specific sin is because of how private it is, how secretive. Any other struggle that we go through as Christians, the rest of us are there to support and encourage. Someone's having a surgery or grieving the loss, and there's bulletin announcements, and there's prayer and there's support. But you'll never see a bulletin announcement about someone recovering from a porn addiction. And so all of a sudden, we've been divided. We've been separated, we've been isolated, and we feel like we're the only ones struggling, alone, in the dark, defeated. Racked with guilt, overcome by pain, as we stumble and fall time and time again, instead of reaching out to those who could help us. What Jesus is telling us here is not just about the physical action, but about the heart. That's where this fight begins. It's a fight for our hearts. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Here we have Jesus connecting lust with adultery or our sexual sin and the punishment of hell. Now, the point is that this sin is serious. Not necessarily that everyone who commits sexual sin is going to hell, but rather the seriousness of sin. And when sin is serious, that means that the forgiveness that is ours in Christ is also serious. Because by God's grace, every sin is forgivable. If we love the thought of sin and indulge in it instead of resisting it, or we feed it instead of starving it, then we're rejecting this ways. Then what Jesus is warning us about comes true. Deliberate rebellion against God does lead to death. But if we take our struggle to the Lord and ask for His mercy, He will forgive us. As we look at this commandment, the seventh commandment, what this commandment forbids, what it says no to, and what it encourages, the purity, the intimacy that it encourages. There are some of us here this evening who are thinking, yes, this is all wonderful, this is all good, this is what marriage should be. One should remain pure before marriage and faithful after marriage, within marriage. But I haven't done that. We didn't wait till we were married. And even after we were married, the eyes are wandering and lusting. It's too late for me now. And the response to that way of thinking is that it's not too late. God's standards for sexual purity are high. His standard is actually perfect. Perfect sexual purity with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when it comes down to it, we have all broken this commandment. We're all guilty of sinning with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But when you think about the woman at the well and the conversation she had with Jesus, she's an example of forgiveness for sexual sins. What did Jesus say to her? You're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have five husbands. Or you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. She's struggling with sexual sin here. Her life is a mess, but Jesus still offered her living water. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. When it comes to God dealing with us as sinful men and women, which we all are, what is so glorious about God's grace is that He is able to pick us up right where we are and forgive us and cleanse us and purify us. As our hymn of response, we're going to be singing Psalm 51. That's a psalm written by David after his adultery with Bathsheba. Here you have King David. He committed the sexual sin of adultery with Bathsheba, but he was forgiven by God. He was restored. Here you have an example of a man of God, a godly king, who wrote over half of our Psalms. Even though he had sinned sexually, he was forgiven and was known, is known as a man after God's own heart. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. People of God, that's the reality for us in Jesus Christ. Washed, cleansed, forgiven, whiter than snow. Regardless of our sexual pasts, our sins and our failures, we don't deny them or downplay them. We confess them and are forgiven by the cleansing power of Christ's blood. We're fighting against lust and sexual sin by pursuing the purity that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, asking for your forgiveness for the times when we've broken your law, for the times when our hearts and our eyes have wandered and we've turned away from your will. Lord, forgive us for our sins and turn us back to you. Give us the strength and the courage that we need to fight against sin and temptation in our lives, to pursue the purity that you have called us to in a way that glorifies you and reflects the love between Christ and his bride, the church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.